Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. It is it's a special Sunday. We haven't mentioned it yet. Maybe some of you might not even know this, but 4 years ago today was the public launch of Movement Church. We had been meeting as a launch team. There's four people awake. All right, how fitting. So we'd been meeting as a launch team and talking about the needs of Hilliard and the church that we wanted to be. And so the day before our public launch, we rented a helicopter and filled a bunch of eggs with candy and had an Easter egg drop at a local park just to let people know that we were here and that we cared about them. And the next day we launched. And so we've been doing this thing now that we call Movement Church for 4 years. And we're excited about that. Special shout out to those of you that have been around since the beginning. You probably have thought, I don't know if I want to go to a church where that guy's the pastor, but I appreciate you sticking around and putting up with me for 4 years. And so just wanted to celebrate that, at least mention that and mention God's faithfulness. No birthday cake, because if you make a big deal out of 4 years, you can't make a big deal out of 5 years. So next year I'll try to have a pinata come down from the ceiling and we can all have Bitto honeys or whatever terrible candy they put in a pinata. So we'll celebrate that next year. It's good to be back. Our family was on vacation last Sunday and kind of took off for spring break. We didn't really do anything too glamorous, but had a chance to go up to Michigan. There's a church that I know of. That's what pastors do. We kind of like study other churches and have trading cards of famous pastors. And so there was a church up there that I wanted to go check out. Just a church that I feel like is kind of the DNA of Movement Church, but just down the road a little bit. So I wanted to just see that how they do church and just what their facility looked like and some other things. And so it was dangerously close to Ann Arbor, so we went there and drove past the big house and saw that. And so I gave my kids a talk and I said, I love you guys, but you can never go here or you'll be dead to me or something like that. And so just playing to the crowd. There's some Michigan people in here that I'll have to apologize to afterwards. So but anyway, we did that. And then we did the other glamorous thing of our spring break. This is your art trip family update, in case you weren't aware of it. Because some of you were like, what did the art trips do for spring break? I'm dying to know. Now you're going to know, all right? So my mother-in-law got a hold of a bunch of free patio blocks. And so my brother-in-law was like, let's build her a patio. He said that at Christmas. And so he's like, we'll all come down for spring break. So we drove to beautiful Brookville, Ohio, the westernmost country suburb of Dayton, and built a patio for 3 days. So that's what our family did. The patio is like the size of a basketball court, and I'm not exaggerating. It is a very large patio. Since they got everything for free, it was like, why not just make a gigantic one? So while we were there, we had my birthday. So people are like, what'd you do for your birthday? I laid a patio for 10 hours. And then if you were here a couple weeks ago and heard me tell the story of my car breaking down in Indianapolis, and then I got it towed to Dayton, I was able to pick my minivan up at the mechanic and pay for it on my birthday too. So I got a new water pump for my Toyota Sienna, score, and we built a patio. So my knees are still really sore. So it was just a fantastic birthday. Thank you for asking. If you're not yet 35, your birthdays get more and more depressing as the years go on. In fact, I was even self-conscious to eat cake. So literally had no fun on my birthday. So you can look forward to that if you're in your 20s still. So anyway, that was a little life update on what the art trips did. We had some other adventures this week. We've been talking about getting chickens, and so we finally went and got some baby chicks. We had a fiasco where one of our kids fell on one of the baby chicks and we thought it was dead for a while, and so we had it was not breathing at all. I mean, we were like, that thing is dead and this is awkward. And so we had that family talk. We wrapped it in newspaper. We quickly put it in the outside trash can because we were gonna try and do something more later when the kids weren't looking. And later on, they're like, Dad, there's some chirping coming out of the trash can. And there was. I went over there and that bird was just chilling like, meet, meet. So we pulled it out, put it back in with the other chicks, and it's good as new. Now we were like, well, it'll be dead tomorrow, kids. You just need to lower your standards, you know, be ready. We have no idea which one it even is now. So the chick is just awesome. So if you want to come over and see the miracle chicken, get with me later and we'll tell you It's story, but that was kind of what our week was. So when I say it's exciting to be back, some of you are like, really? I think talking through this series of heaven and hell would be like the most awkward thing you could do, but now you know how my week was. You're just killing chickens and laying patios and stuff like that. So I'm excited to be here. We're in week four of heaven and hell. Because we believe that talking through this topic changes the way we live. We know that eternity is not a laughing matter. Eternity is something that matters for everyone on this earth and every one of us in this room. And if you know how the story ends, it's going to change the way you live that story. And so we want to continue to talk through this topic and kind of tie up the bow this week. Joel, our church planting resident, is at Encounter Church, the church that is helping us plant Three Creeks Church, his church. He's at our sending church today. And so last week, he drew the short straw and had to talk through the most awkward topic and talk about just some of the pieces of eternity that we sometimes want to ignore or not mention. Judgment. This week, we get to talk about the happy ending. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bible. If you've got a Bible around you, maybe there's one in your seat, one in front of you. Maybe you've got a Bible app on your phone or your iPad. But we're going to be in Revelation 21 today. And normally, I tell you the page number, but here's the good part. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and Revelation 21 is one of the last chapters in the Bible. So just turn to the back, and unless you're in like a dictionary there, you don't want to be in that, but you want to find Revelation there. And so we're going to be in Revelation 21 and 22 today. As you remember, this book of Revelation was written by John. He is the only apostle who was not martyred. He was kind of banished to an island and died of old age. But at one point, he was given a vision by Jesus into the end times so that he could write this, so that he could record this and give us the book of Revelation so that we would know how the story ends and know how to plan and live accordingly. And we're doing this series because often we think of the end times, we think of heaven, we think of hell, and we think of people playing harps and sitting on clouds, and we think of a little guy with a pitchfork running around in a cave somewhere, and a lot of different things that we've made up and gathered. And so today we want to actually look at what does the book of Revelation say? Like I said, last week, the last couple weeks, we talked about what heaven will be like, what hell will be like. We talked about the fact that we know the end of this story. We know what it looks like when Satan is defeated. And so we get to look at Revelation 21 today. So go ahead and read this along with me, Revelation 21. You can take some notes there if you want, but follow along with me as you read this. Verse 1 says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband." So we've seen, I'll interrupt this here, we've seen this timeline, we've seen that Satan will be defeated, we've seen that judgment will take place, and we've seen that a lot of different things are happening. And as this vision continues, as this is being recorded, It's being said right here that there's a new heaven and a new earth. And so if you're a note taker, if you're the kind of person that likes to record things, I want you to know this, just that heaven and earth will be recreated. Heaven and earth, as we know them, as we think of them, as they exist now, will be recreated. This is not just that God's going to go abracadabra and remake some kingdom in the clouds, this place where people play harps, but this is going to be a return to what life was intended to be for us on earth, right? This is a return to what life was intended to be on earth. Let's read verse 3. It says this: "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them.'" And so we know that because of this picture that heaven and earth, as we know it, as we imagine it, as it's functioned, are going to be recreated. This is a return to the way that life was intended to be. But you can also write this down if you want, that God will permanently dwell with us. Right? Just as we saw Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and as it says right here, God will permanently dwell with us. Now, some of you feel like you know God. Some of you are like, you know, I've never hung out with God. This is going to be awesome. Verse 4 gives us a glimpse into that. It says this: "He," referring to God, "will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And so heaven and earth are going to be recreated. God is going to permanently dwell in that space with those who are there. And it tells us that there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. Now, I don't know how your week was. I don't know how your life is. I don't know how your marriage is. I don't know how your job is. I don't know how your bracket is going in March Madness, all right? There's a lot of things that can really mess with your week and make you want to cry or throw things at the TV. But imagine this life. Imagine not just knowing God, but being in the presence of God. God Almighty, the one that we've talked in weeks past, that our words and our descriptions can't even really capture. The words that we have don't even begin to grasp who God is and the greatness of God. Imagine being in his presence. Imagine him dwelling among us. Imagine knowing him and living with him and seeing him and worshiping him. And imagine all of the things in your life that aren't right. Imagine that limp you have from an old high school injury, or imagine the way that you constantly have to fight off depression or anxiety, or just the different worries and pressures and things that you know and have, and political climate and all of the things that we take on ourselves at all times. And imagine God himself dwelling amongst us. And imagine there being no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. That's what we have to look forward to as Christ followers. Verse 5 says this, "And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Imagine the power of that statement right there, where God says, "It is finished." He's talking about this timeline that we understand, that as it has existed on earth. He's talking about the narrative and the timeline from the creation of the world, the creation of man, all through the end of the world and Revelation as we know it. And he's saying, "I've got this. I was in control all along. I told you what was going to happen. It happened. I'm the beginning and the end." He says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega." And he says, "It is finished." To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And so there will be no more void in our hearts, no more void in our souls. We will be with our Father, the one we were created to know. We will know him. We will be in his presence. He will dwell among us. And our thirst and our void will forever be quenched, will forever be gone. We will know what it's like to be complete, to be made whole, as we're with our God. If we think about this narrative, we think about this timeline, we sometimes forget that we were created to know God. When Adam and Eve messed up and sin entered the world, we all became sinful people. We all have sinful nature, and we were separated from God. And so sometimes as we cover the narrative of this timeline, or the narrative of the whole world, we forget that part. We were made to know God. We were made in the image of God. We forget to talk about Adam and Eve, or the fact that you and I mess up, and we just cut right to the chase and we say, "Hey, you want to make sure you don't go to hell? Pray this prayer, do these things, and you'll be good enough." And we kind of just cover the middle of the gospel, and we forget that we were made in the image of God to know God, that our sin separates us from God, but that God doesn't want us to be separated from him. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, so that as he comes into our lives, we can be made whole, we can be made new, and we can spend eternity with him forever. And as we spend eternity with him forever, this brings the full circle, the full story to closure. This is how we were created to be over there. We were created to know God, to be in the presence of God, to dwell with God, to be made perfect and be made whole. But we forget that and sometimes just do this middle part here. So let's keep reading. Verse 8 says this, "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all the liars..." This is not just specifically picking on those verses or on those things, but it's highlighting some sins and saying there are things that we do, things that are in our hearts, when we think that we're good enough or that we're better, or that we know the way. Those things are the things that separate us from God. It's naming some sins. It says this, their fate is the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Things that we've already talked about in previous weeks. Verse 9 says this, then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues came and said to me, come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So he took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and sparkled like a precious stone, like jasper as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were written the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So some of that stuff might sound like this made-up, fictitious story, but I want you to just know this. This city of God that it's referencing in this new heaven and new earth that we're given a glimpse into seeing, this city of God honors the history, the narrative, and the timeline that our faith stands on, that Scripture was written on. It honors this narrative that the whole Bible has told the story of. And so all of these things that it's alluding to, all of these walls, all of these tribes, all of these apostles, these are the things that happened in the story of the Bible. See, we know the Bible as two testaments, right? And we know the Bible is divided up into books, and we know that there's verses, and we like to quote our favorite half verse, like John 11, 12b, right? And so we've divided things up into little sections, and that's fine. All Scripture is God-breathed and has power, but we forget that there's an entire narrative, an entire story there, and everything about that story is continually communicating that God has a plan for us, God has a purpose for us, and God has made a covenant with his people through the Old Testament, and we see that in the form of a new covenant in the way that it's told through the story of Jesus, and we see the completion of that story in the book of Revelation. We see Jesus being the answer, being everything, being the Alpha and the Omega, as God says, and we see that all happening as that story comes to a close. And so this new city that we're talking about is basically a bow being tied up, and it says, see, I was telling this story the whole time. This story was pointing to my glory, and this story was telling that I am faithful to my people, that I've kept my covenant with my people, that I love my people, that I'm caring for my people, and that you're going to be with me for eternity. And so this city is referring back to the stories of the Old Testament where God was walking with the nation of Israel, where God had a covenant with the nation of Israel. And this story is going back to the apostles who helped spread the gospel and who helped build the church that we've talked about recently in the book of Acts. Many of those men, except for John, were martyred and died for this message, died for this story, died for this narrative, and this new story, this new city in some ways is telling that story. Let's skip down to verse 22 and see what this glimpse continues to give us. It says this, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. We like to think of every city or every town or every suburban or every village as having a church, right? There's a church on every corner, and even dating back to the Old Testament, the nation of Israel would always set up and tear down the temple and move the temple with them, and we see the temple established and rebuilt different times, and that's because communities need a church and need a temple. And yet, as we're given a glimpse into a new heaven and a new earth and a new city, where the bow is tied up and the story and the narrative has concluded, and God has shown his great power and he's shown his covenant with us, we look in this city. This is better than any city planner could design it, right? It's better than any water treatment facility could be, and all of the planned roads and all of the things that we think go into a perfect city. We think that there's got to be a grocery store every 5 miles and a Walmart about every 15 miles, and you've got to have different kinds of housing and different things, and you would probably want some center of faith somewhere in the city, and yet we see that there's no temple in this city. Because again, we are in the presence of God. And those who are in heaven for eternity with God are living as he dwells among us. And it says that there will be no more night, there will be no more chaos, there will be no more emptiness. Some of these points that we're making almost sound like we're saying, yeah, we already said that. We're in the presence of God and everything's great and the story's concluding and we get to be with him and he's going to dwell among us and everything's going to be good. And haven't you kind of made that point 3 or 4 times? Yeah, we've made that point, and I think we're still not really understanding the greatness. And so that point needs made 3 or 4 or 10 times. We're going to dwell with God forever, for eternity, in his presence. And we won't need lights because he is light and he is life. And he will be the completion of everything. Revelation 22 says this. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, and the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. This story has been told. And the narrative of the Bible and the timeline of the Bible and the characters of the Bible and the testaments of the Bible and the books of the Bible and the verses of the Bible and all of the things that we have been watching and tracking and seeing, we know the end of the story and we see the end of the story. And some of these things, as you read them, you might think, I don't really understand that specific verse. And there could be some more studying to these things. But trust me when I say that this story has been told. We're being given a glimpse into the end of this story so that we know how to live our story now. It's saying that when we're with Jesus for eternity, he will be the water of life. He will be living water. We will be in his presence. We will dwell with him and with God in heaven. And he will be more than enough. He will be everything. And we will be blessed and we will be lucky to be in his presence and to worship him day and night and night and day for eternity and forever and ever and ever. And as you hear that, and as I say that, you probably think, I don't really like to do anything forever. Even when I go on a vacation, not the one I went on, but a real vacation, right? I eventually want to come home. I mean, even vacation gets old. Even being with my friends gets old. And even going to an all-you-can-eat buffet or whatever the greatest thing you can think of, even something where it's unlimited, it gets old. And yet we're told that this isn't going to get old. The greatness of God for us to fathom it is to say that there is nothing more that we will want to do than worship him forever and ever and ever and ever. Because our timeline, the history of man, the story of scripture, the narrative of the Bible has told the story of us having pains and aches in our lives and our souls crying out for this living water. This living water that is the completion of everything, the finish to everything. This is what our souls have needed. And so it says that this is a fulfillment of everything that God started in Genesis 1. He wanted us to know him, to live in his presence, to be with him, to be made whole, to live in communion with him and to worship him and to know his love. Some of you know that Our family moved this last summer, a little chaotic, flipping a house, having some kids, going on some vacations in the middle, but it was worth it. My wife, Kristen, and I both grew up in the country, and so we kind of grew up I say hillbillies. She says in the country, you can pick whatever word you want, right? But we grew up just kind of out with animals and not a lot of people. And so when you grow up in the country, I always wanted to live in suburbia. I always wanted to be like 10 minutes from Target. I always wanted to be somewhere where I could drive my bike even and buy some Nikes just in case I needed them in that moment, right? And so the perfect place to live, I always thought would be kind of on the edge of suburbia. And so you could get to a mall, but so you could also set off some fireworks at your house and hopefully not get arrested, right? And so that's what I always wanted to do. And we had a chance to move to a home here on the edge of Hilliard this summer. And we've been, you know, like I said, getting some chickens and other things and accumulating animals and trying not to be too weird, but maybe just a little weird, you know, the mixture of country and suburban. And as we've been at that house and as we've made a home there, people have been like, oh, do you guys ever miss your other house? Do you miss the house you came from? And sometimes I think like, oh yeah, we did have another house. That was just a few months ago. But the crazy thing is I feel like this was the house that we were supposed to live in all along. I never had to say to our boys, hey guys, just go out in the backyard and, you know, try to enjoy the yard, act a little crazy, or go, you know, go get muddy. They seem to be pretty good at that, right? And I never had to say, hey guys, let's act like this is our home and let's try to make it fun. It just seems second nature. It just seemed to be the place that we were supposed to be all along. In fact, sometimes I forget that we've had other homes or other houses or other places that we haven't been in this place for years, because it just feels like where we were created to be. It's the same thing with this story. And as we're given this glimpse into the book of Revelation, this story that has been told all along, that we were created to know God and be in his presence. Our sin and the junk in our lives separates us from him. But if we understand that God didn't want us to be separated from him, and he sent his one and only son, Jesus, so that by his sacrifice, by his death on the cross, he could remove the punishment and the things that we had coming to us. He could remove the penalty for our sin, and we could know God. We could have a relationship with God through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And as we find a home through Jesus, as we begin to know our relationship with God, and as eternity begins to stretch out and this world here ends, we're given this glimpse. And as we go to our ending place, as we go to that home, Scripture tells us it's going to feel like the only place that you were ever created to be. Some of us think like, well, won't I miss my friends? Won't I miss my old job? Won't I miss my family? It's hard to say, but no, that is the place that we were created to be all along. That's the only home that we were ever meant to know. The story ends just as it started. Our story ends right back where it started, and everything comes full circle. We were created to know God and be in the presence of God. We were created to be in relationship with God. We were created to have God dwell among us, and we were created to know his greatness and to worship him. I think as we've told this story, though, we've alluded to the fact that sometimes there's chaos in our lives. Sometimes there's emptiness in our lives. Sometimes there's longing in our lives. Sometimes there's heartache in our lives. And sometimes we hear things like living water and water of life, and we just think, that's not my life. That's not where I'm at. I'm still going through this, and I'm still going through this, and I've still got this thing that weighs on my mind. And that's why we wanted to highlight this entire narrative today, because sometimes we only know this middle part. But I want you to know that you were created to know God and be in relationship with God. And Jesus came and gave his life so that he could remove the things from our lives that keep us from God. And if you want to know the water of life that will quench your thirst, that will make you whole, that will make you complete, that will give you purpose, that will put you on a path toward an eternity where you'll be made whole in God, and where the story will end where it was supposed to begin, and the way it was supposed to be told, in the home that you were intended to be in. You only need to have a moment where you look at your life and you say, God, I've run after the things that I've wanted long enough. I've run after the things that I thought would make me happy, and I've run after the things that the world told me would make me better. And those things didn't fill me up. Those things didn't quench my thirst. Those things weren't living water. Those things left me empty. And it's a simple decision, but it's a profound decision to say, Lord, I understand that you sent your son Jesus In the same way that he gave his life to pay the price for my sins, I want to give my life to you. I want to live my life for you. I want the sacrifice and the death of Jesus to be my path, to know you and be found in you, to rest in you. God, I want to give my life to you. That's all that you have to do to write your story and to know home as it was intended to be. You were created to be with God for eternity. You were created to know God for eternity. You were created for your story to end where it all began, in the presence of God, worshiping God. If you can't for sure say that that's how your story would end, I would invite you to make that decision today. Let me ask you, just invite you to close your eyes. I want to just talk for a second. If you've never made a decision to trust Jesus, I wouldn't want you to do that because today has been emotional or because you're just afraid of things. But as we understand the way that Jesus gave his life for us so that we could know God, so that we could live for God, so that we could be made whole, if today would be a day that you would say, I want to make that decision. I want my life to count for something. I want my life to be pointed toward God and focused on eternity. And I want Jesus to come into my heart and come into my life and make me whole and make me complete and build a bridge so that I can know God. If that's a decision that you want to make, you can make that decision right where you're at. As simple as saying, Jesus, I know that you are enough and you are more than everything in the areas and the places and the ways that I fall short. Come into my life and make me whole. Help me know God the Father and help me build a bridge to live for him. If that's a decision that you made today, we want to come alongside you. We want to help you in that decision, and we would love to celebrate that decision with you. So I don't want to freak anyone out or embarrass anyone, but I would love for you to, if you made that decision, if today is the day that you trusted Jesus, if today is a day that you said, I understand for the first time that I was created to know God and worship God for eternity, and my sin has gotten in the way of that, but today I gave my life to Jesus, and I know that I'll be in heaven with him worshiping God for eternity. If that's a decision that you made, I'd love for you to just raise your hand. Let us know that decision. Be proud of that decision. Say, today is the day that moving forward, my life has changed. Go ahead and just slip your hand up and let us know if you made that decision. For those of you that made that decision, if you want to slip back, we have a table in the back as you're walking out called the Next Steps table. We want to help people take their next steps in their faith walk. And so we'd love to just talk to you. What does it look like to live your life for Jesus? What does it look like to have impact and live on mission each day and to grow in your relationship with him? We'd love for you to just visit that table so that we can talk to you. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the book of Revelation. We thank you for the way that it points to eternity. And Lord, we want to be a church and a group of people that lives on mission and that's pointed in the right direction, Lord. We want to be on mission for you every day and be excited about where you're taking us and what you're doing. And so, God, I pray that, Lord, we know how the story ends. We know how the story concludes. Help us to walk the steps that you want us in, Lord, that can walk toward eternity with you, Lord, so that we can see as many people as possible be in eternity with you. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for living and dwelling amongst us and working in our lives. It's in your name I pray. Amen.